You might like to turn in your Bible to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. In our study of Jeremiah, which we're doing, and we are reminded by way of Jeremiah of our own world conditions, our own country conditions, and they are being compounded by the minute with the immigration and everything. You've got to take care of the kids and the families, and they don't know where they send them. They have no names, no places where they go. No one can take their picture. And they can come in with their bomb or whatever and go wherever they want as disciples of the system, the bad guys. So you got a thing going on, and you can multiply that 10 times without even blinking an eye. So you got a very, very moving dynamic condition. And you got the Muslim world with ISIS, that particular branch of Islam, Muslim, and their activity in Iraq and the caliph or whatever, and you know all that. And if the caliph is being lifted up by them, then the other Muslim world will attract the rest, and they'll have the ayam, the 12th ayam, perhaps. And as we share together in 6 o'clock. And in the process, they'll have a great united Muslim-Islamic world. Right next to it is Russia. And the Islamic world is very eager under that leadership to go after Israel. And the Russians have already gone down and showed and illustrated, no one cares what they take or what they do. And they have gone into the Ukraine. So here they are here, and here's the Muslims right over here in the Black Sea. And what's the next event coming, among other things, apart from our rapture, is 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. The Russian Muslim world will come down and attack Israel. So you've got a whole lot of things, all kinds of ways, and you don't have to think about it. Now, I said that just to tell you that we are not in the best kind of straits in our country, in our world, to say the least. Now, Jeremiah, 100 years before him approximately, the Assyrian captivity came in. And the Assyrian captivity took care of the 10 tribes. Nebuchadnezzar, where we are in Jeremiah, is already started down in the tribe of Dan. He's already coming down to Jerusalem with his army, going to devastate, level the land as he comes, which is what he's doing. So now, having said that, and looking at that, and so needing a little boost, perhaps. So we're going to jump ahead and look at after the Babylonian captivity, and after a remnant of Israel, a remnant goes back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And in the process, Haggai and Zechariah are two of the prophets that come along to encourage the people, to stimulate them. And in the process of that, and then about 40 or 50 years later, you're going to have Ezra and Nehemiah come along. But right now, you just got them, that they got a foundation, they're trying to do the temple. It's never going to be the temple of Solomon. They're surrounded by hostility with people that don't want them to build at all, Samaritans and everyone else. And they don't want them to build. So and they're opposing them. And when they do build, they got to build with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, because they never know whether they're going to be fighting or building. And that's how they are. So now with that little bit, here's Zechariah. Zechariah, God, you're going to say something to them. Here's a remnant in Jerusalem, and here they are, and Zechariah is going to minister to them. And here's the Assyrian, Babylonian, all there we are, and Israel as a nation is down, is gone, as a nation as such. And thus, Zechariah chapter 9. And you would pick up, please, in verse 9, you would recall, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So it's looking, Zechariah 9:9 is looking to Matthew 21, when our Lord Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem, triumphal entry, to go his last few days before he's crucified. And how does he come in? Just like it says in verse 9. That's how he's supposed to come. That's how he did come. Now, having said that statement about his coming and going to the cross, the next statement, verse 10, moves immediately. That's the future to them. Christ's coming was the future. But they needed to know something else immediately. He's coming in his humiliation. He's going to be crucified. Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen nations. And his dominion or rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth." So what did we say? Now, the one who comes in to be crucified is one who's coming again to rule and reign. He's going to come again. So here we are in Jerusalem, just a bunch of us, trying to do things in difficult times. Everything that we used to be is all gone, no more. It's just us, what we have, that's all we have to work with. And here we are doing what we do. And God is going to say to the people, not only is the Messiah going to come and die on the cross, but that same one who dies on the cross in humiliation is going to be glorified. Now, having said that, and thus he's going to have victory over the chariot from Ephraim, etc., in Jerusalem. God is going to have a great victory at his second coming at the end of the tribulation. And he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion and rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Now that, remember, the river is the river Euphrates over in Babylon, Babel. There's the river Tigris and Euphrates River. And here they are. And remember, King Solomon, remember the land that God had given to Joshua, Moses, Joshua, Israel, is from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. That's that piece of property. In the days of King Solomon, he went all the way over to the Euphrates. In the days of King Solomon, Israel was all the way over to the Euphrates River. Only then. But it was part of Solomon's domain. Now, having said that, and from sea to sea means from sea, going out, and you just go around and around, and you go, it means the whole earth. Here's the river, here's the sea, Mediterranean Sea, the etc., and you go around and around and just cover the whole earth. Israel is going to reign over the whole world. And the Antichrist knows that, and he's going to mimic it by seeking to have control of the whole world, to get the whole world to honor and respect and worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ, by way of Israel, is going to do the same thing. Only Israel is going to be the nation. So now, having said that little bit, that's what the future is. The future is assured, secured, no question. And he is going to go. The second coming Christ is going to make sure that he rules and reigns in the rod of right, with the rod of righteousness. And he's going to do the whole world, from sea to sea, everything. The whole world he's going to do in reign and righteousness. There'll be no place on planet Earth that he isn't Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, having said that, that's the future. Future, future. Well, now, what are you going to do, Lord? Verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, as for thee also, by the way, as for you, you too. Just think of giving that, looking out into the future. And then Zechariah turns around and said, hey, you guys, you people, let me say something to you. Let me say something to you in the light of this. Assured, secured, surety of tomorrow. Because everything doesn't look very, it's very dark, dismal, not good. Now, so we come to verse 11. As for thee also, Zion, Jerusalem, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Now, the encouragement. Here they are. They aren't doing very well. So let's see how this works out as we think about it, as in the light of what he said. Chapter 9 and verse 11. As by the blood, by the means, the instrument, how are you going to make this happen? By the blood. The blood of the covenant is going to make it all work. Now, hang on to that. And in the light, the blood of the covenant. Now, and remember the covenant. Covenant is the word to cut into pieces. When you think of covenant, think of contract, league, treaty, contract. You make a contract, etc. A covenant, a league. And you do that. And how was that done? And the first time it was done, among other things, is in Genesis 17, etc., where Abraham sacrificed the animal's pieces. This is what the word means, cut in pieces. And the animal is cut in pieces, and half of it's over here, and half of it's on this side. And then the people that make the covenant, the contract, walk between the pieces. Walk between the pieces. That is the signifying the contract is valid and must be fulfilled. To cut a contract, to cut a covenant. That's what it means. So now, the blood of the covenant, the blood of the animal is split, and you're going to go and honor that animal that was split. The blood, you're going to honor the blood, therefore the contract. So now, here's Israel in the little bunch of them over there in Jerusalem, trying to hang in there. And in verse 11, they are told that the blood of the covenant is going to guarantee something, assure them. So the blood of the covenant, now, just to hang on to that, so you can get all kinds of ways to do it, but go with me, please, over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. And in Leviticus chapter 26, picking up, if I can, in verse 42. This is the Abrahamic covenant now. It goes back. Chapter 26 of Leviticus and in verse 42. 26 and 42. And will I remember, said God, my covenant? It's my covenant. My covenant, my contract with whom? With Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, also my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. I'm going to remember now. So don't forget, I'm going to remember. You may not remember, but I'm going to remember it. I made a contract. This contract is mine. The contract is made by blood. My blood. My blood. So if you don't mind, I'm going to keep this contract. To all humans who ever have been born. Now, thus, verse 43. And the land also shall be left of them that shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall ascend, they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Remember, that's why they spent 70 years in Babylon, and that's why Zechariah is there with a handful of them, because they didn't keep the Sabbath, sabbatical year. And because, verse 43, even because they despised my judgments, because they their soul abhorred my statutes, verse 44. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not, N-O-T, cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant, which I cannot break, with them. Why can't you break it? Because I am the Lord their God. Verse 45. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, who Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, I am the Lord. Now, why did you separate them from Egypt? I wanted them to be a people that were all alone and stood out like a lighthouse in the middle of the ocean. I want everyone to be able to see Israel, my nation. They are my nation. I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob by blood, and that covenant I keep. Now hang on to that. Back over, if you would, on your way back. Over, if you would, please, in picking up in Zechariah and in chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, back in Zechariah chapter 9, picking up, please, in thought. Now, remember now, the future is assured. It's secured. God is going to regather Israel. God's going to do all that. So no matter what you guys see, feel, think, understand, line yourself up with how it's going to go. Line yourself up with the program, with the plan. God, what do you have in mind? Line up with that. Otherwise, all the events and all the activity will throw you, and it will tend to drag you down and deplete your mind and your heart and your energy. Because you say, what's, like people are, what's the use? How do we handle children? We have to care, don't we? We're stuck. No, we aren't stuck. But it seems like that, doesn't it? And that's what happens now. So we get into that movement. Now, here in Zechariah chapter 9, as for thee, also by the blood of thy covenant, my covenant that I made, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. I have sent forth my prisoners, my I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. So now, in the light of that, I have sent them forth, and the word to send forth is intensive. It means to roll up your sleeves. It means to do it with great gusto. It would great passion, eagerness, fullness. That's how God said, what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is with my energy. I'm diligently going to do this. I'm not going to do it haphazardly or casually. I'm going to do it full force. What are you going to do when he comes? Now, verse 11 again. I have sent forth, sent to send, of free, to let go free, eagerly, with great intensity. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let them free. Let who free? The prisoners. Thy prisoners. Thy prisoners? You're going to let them free. Now remember now, the Syrians, the Babylonians, and here's a little group in Jerusalem. I'm going to set the prisoners free. Are they in jail? Where are they? Let's see. Go with me, please, over. And they're in a pit. Let me finish the little sentence there. Wherein is no water. They're in a pit, a dungeon, a big place in the ground where the water comes. And they keep water. But there's no water. Only scorpions and snakes and bugs and muck. That's all that's down in there. That's what all they got. They're prisoners in a den, in that kind of condition. What's that condition? They're in exile. How is exile punishment? Over, if you would, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, remember, he's going to let loose the prisoners, those that are in bondage, fettered, etc. Remember, in our study of Jeremiah chapter 2, may I pick up, please, going directly to verse 13 to get the point. 4:2-13, Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have got rid of the necessary water of life. And they have hewed them out, cisterns in the ground, etc., to hold water. They have hewed them out cisterns, but the systems don't work. They're broken cisterns that can hold no water. No water, the water of life. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the water. If you come to me, you'll never thirst. You remember, 70% of your body is water. Water. Wow. Now, so when we say you're all wet, you see, that's pretty good. You're all wet. 70%, you see. Now, over while you're here in Jeremiah, do this again, chapter 17. And picking up, if I can, and repeating it, chapter 17, and if I can, in verse 13, God is going to say it again. O Lord, 17:13, Jeremiah. O Lord, the hope of Israel, he's the hope. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me, the fountain of living waters, shall be written in the earth. Because, what is their problem? They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken. They have left it off. So that, verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. God, if I forsake you, I have nothing. Now hang on to that. Now, in the light of Israel, right, looking at Zechariah, if you were one of those people sitting there listening, reading, Zechariah speaking and writing, saying it to people, saying it to them, you guys, in the light of the future events that are secured, assured, certain. Wow. What are you saying? Well, here. Where are you guys? You have gone into exile. The 10 tribes in the north are gone. The 2 tribes in the south are gone. Babylon is in control. It's the times of the Gentiles. And there's just a handful of you guys, 70,000 or so. That's nothing. That's all there is. All you is. That's all there are. Wow. Now, what have you got? Now, what are you going to do? You're in the hands of the Gentiles for how long? All the way till he what? Till he comes. They're in the hands of the Gentiles all the way till he comes. Are they not? What does it mean to be in the hands of the Gentiles? They're prisoners. Here's the Lord God. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters. You've got all kinds of solutions trying to make your life come out all right. And it hasn't gone well at all, has it? Now, what is the future? We're in exile. Where are we? We are left at the mercy of the nations. Are the nations interested in the God of Israel? We're the closest. We're the closest. You are going to be exiled from God, from the benefits of God. And you're going to be subject to the Gentile world. And you're going to be put on a spot century after century. But don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Because I'm going to let those prisoners, people, Israel is in prison. I'm going to set the prisoners free. I'm going to give them liberty. Now, in the light of that, over if you would, please. Over if you can. Isaiah. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, if I can just find it and get there. In chapter 42, picking up, please, in verse 1, you'll get the idea of it quickly. Behold my servant, that's the God speaking. Who is the servant? Messiah, Christ. The Gospel of Mark is all about the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of the will of God. He's a servant. All the Gospel of Mark, all chapters 60, all of them are about Christ being a servant of God. He is the Messiah servant, the servant of the living God. Thus, that you're going to read it over and over again. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, etc. And verse 5, Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, all the stuff that ever grows, all the seeds, etc., good and bad, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. God, you made each one of us. We are not an accident. We are not evolved. We are rather obviously, wondrously, undeniably unique. And there's no one in the world that cannot say All they have to do is look a little bit at the anatomy. And unique. Awesome. We understand a little bit about this magnificent body you live in today. And we have all kinds of pills and things we try to do to help. But we don't know how it all works. We try to guess at it. We don't know how it all comes together. That's all we can do. Now, so having said that, and having looked at that, remember now, and thus, God, you're the creator of it all, Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant, that's to the servant, to Christ, the Messiah. I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you my son to be the Savior of the world. You are going to make the covenant. You are going to certify the contract. You are going to cut and be die on the cross and make that valid by your blood. You're going to do that. Wow. Wow. Thus, the Lord, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I'm going to do that in a most wonderful way, in a most wonderful way to make it work. Make it work, and that all the world will look. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make Israel a prized people. And so no matter how depressed, depleted, discouraged, I want you to be of good cheer. Because your destiny, if you trust me, is going to be that you are going to be everything that I meant you to be. And more so. And more so. So don't lose it now and say, well, look at the conditions. Hold it. We aren't talking about winning or having some big prize. We're talking about a sure thing. That no matter what you see, feel, think, tomorrow is all set. Israel, would you take heed? It's certain, it's assured, it's secured. You bet it is. And it's nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the one who made the contract with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God's going to keep that contract. Now, having said that, over if you would please, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Again, God is going to help us. And remember now, each time God reminds, where's the encouragement going to come from? God has a wonderful plan, so no matter how much things be that exist, whatever they are, you've got to look into the future to see where it's going to go. And if you don't have a crystal ball, and you don't have anyone that all the people are guessing and hoping and hypocrites hope, spider web hope, can't hold anything. But we don't hope like that. We're looking for what? We're looking at the certainty. Did the Assyrian captivity actually take place? Did the Babylonian captivity actually take place? Did Zechariah in Jerusalem, it was there with little temple and days of Maccabees, and they had built Herod built this big temple. Did all that exist? Uh-huh. Did Titus in 70 AD exist? Uh-huh. All of that. Then what on earth would you want? What kind of reasoning would you use that you're going to say something isn't going to exist? If God said it, and everything is as said, then it has to exist. Just good common sense, not trying to be a rascal and a rebellious, just thinking objectively. Wow. So now, Isaiah 61, God, you're going to say it again. In the light of, and the Lord is going to quote this, remember, in Luke chapter 14 when he has his first message. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then the next statement, he doesn't talk about his first coming. He goes right to his second coming, just like in Zechariah 9:9, first coming, Zechariah 9:10, second coming. 1, 2. Now, what are you going to do when you come? I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to them that are bound. You're going to open the prison. Well, are they in prison still? They are in prison. They are, and the captives are bound, and when I come, the blood of the covenant's going to do it. I'm going to go to the cross and make it happen. Make it happen in a most wonderful way. And remember now, the Lord is looking for this. Remember that when Israel, God knows the human heart. Israel, well, I can't even say that now. But in the light of that, over please to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here we are. And looking, God, looking at humanity, them back then, and us, looking at all humanity, Ephesians chapter 2, remembering the prince of the power of the air, chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians. Wherein in time past you walked, you lived, you behaved according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now present tense working in the children of disobedience. And he's working. He's busy manipulating, maneuvering, and working it all out. Working it all out. Working it all out. And just a sidelight. Well, a lot of things, but I'll give you one anyway. Hang on to that thought. The devil's doing what he's doing. I'll finish it. Over in Ephesians. Verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them, by that which is called circumcision, the Jew, in the flesh, made by hands. In other words, you weren't part of Israel. You weren't part of this wonderful plan and inheritance. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope without God in the world. Chapter 4, you know, verse 18. 4 and 18 of Ephesians. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness. The whole system is in darkness and death, in prison. They're in bondage. And if you and I took time to read in Ephesians, Revelation, if we took time to read in Romans 6, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, what are you going to read? The servant. And the word servant is doulos, slave, every time. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. One or the other. You're caught. As much as you want to get out and be different and do different, you can't. Because you're in prison. And no matter how much you want to have something and be something that's wonderfully given to us by Christ, in Christ, we can't get it. No, we're in bondage. We're in bondage. We're in prison. God, you came to get us out. I did. I came to redeem you. I came to pay the price. You're in slavery, and the slave, in order to free you, The wages of sin is what? What did it demand to get you free? My death paid the price for you to be free, to have security and certainty and assurance. The future. God, here's all Israel. Israel's there now in bondage, isn't it? And the Gentile world, Muslim, etc., bondage. And here's the believer. The believer, a very small element in this world of 7 billion plus people. I don't know the number, God does. But I'll bet you it's very comparatively small. Of 7 billion people. Don't be surprised. Think how many people lived in the days of Noah. And how many did God take? 8 of them. In the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, here's 2 great cities, and God got 1 and 2 daughters. The wife stayed. That's all. Wonderful. No, hold it. You got to be realistic. You can dream and do whatever you want. But hey, the bottom line is, where's the reality? Because that's what's going to be. So I want to know that. I want to understand that. So here in Ephesians, if I can, chapter 4, verse 1. God, what are you going to do for us? I'm going to go and change. Instead of being a slave to sin, I want you to be a slave to me. And therefore, we're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, verse chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. God, I used to belong to myself, but you came and set me free. You paid the price. I'm bought with a price, precious blood of Christ. And you paid the price so that I could belong to you. And I am bought. I'm not my own. You're not your own. Your body, you're bought. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You're not your own. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to you, God. Prisoner. That's a wonderful thing, God. I was a prisoner to sin, but you set me free. And I could never know freedom, God. I could never know it without you. Because darkness and death and all the other D's, discouragement, depression, all of them, I would be there, God, except for you. Except for you. God, you made the difference so that I never had to be in darkness again. I never will face death, ever, ever. Will you? Physical death, that's all. That's all. You can chop me up, you know. That's all you can do. I can't die. Neither can you if you're saved. I don't have to get disappointed or depressed or depleted ever. When I do, it's my problem. My problem. So now, God, here we are, quickly trying to hit the target a little bit. Now, in the light of that, over if you would, on our way, got to close. I knew I wasn't going to get very far. I thought I might, but hey. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And picking up, if I can, you'll see it, if I can. I'm not going to read the passage, but you're familiar with it, I hope, a little bit. It's all about Babylon. Babylon is judged all the way to the Revelation 17 and 18. The Antichrist, that's his power play, his city, as it were, his political and material economic system. Now, and in that place, and then you go from Babylon to the greater than Babylon, you go, who's the source of this kind of thinking? The devil is. So you pick chapter 14, verse 12. O heart, thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And Lucifer, son of the morning, thus becomes the devil, the Satan, and he wants to ascend to the right, be like the Most High God. He wants to go up to the highest and have the place to be noted by everything and everyone. And I'll read that. I got to read that part. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to have, I can't be him, but I want to be like him. I want to have his privilege. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell or Sheol or Hades by the sides of the pit, going down all the way to the bottom of the pit. Sides means the extreme, all the way down. Verse 13, the end of verse 13, in the sides of the north. That means all the way to the top, the extreme, all the way. And he's going to go from the extreme trying to go to the top, he's going to the extreme bottom. Now, how's that going to end? How's that relate? Watch. So therefore, oh boy, I shouldn't have started this. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. And that's the, how is the devil going to manifest himself in the tribulation? How are you going to see the devil? In the man of sin. That's how you're going to see him. You can't see the devil. The devil's a spirit, no more than I can see any of the other angels that are here. I can't see them. They can see me, but I can't see them. I can't do it. And thus, and the Antichrist, and then the whole world's going to look. Is this, verse 16, is the middle of the verse, is this the man that made earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, and that opened not the house of the prisoners? And the Antichrist is going to do what the world is doing to Israel. It's going to squash it so that we can't. The Antichrist refuses to honor God. You can't buy or sell unless you honor him. True? You can't buy or sell. What's he going to do? He has made prisoners of the whole world. That's what he's done. And that world is going to say in that day, were you the one that caused us to have this condition? Were you the one that we wanted you? How stupid of us. See? Now, in closing, over Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Picking up if I can. Isaiah chapter 40. And you know, David, but I'm going to go directly to get the thought. In verse 2, 42, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, God, you did something wonderful for me. Everyone's going to look and say, wow, what happened to you? The hope, give an answer for the reason, the hope that is what? In you. You want to have something answer? How come you aren't caught up in this system? Because I've been rescued by the blood of the Lamb. And thus, verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, to us, to me, right now, you, me. And they cannot be reckoned up in order. There's no sense in trying to figure them out, unto thee, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God, I can't, you're thinking about me, here I am. And I don't want you to be in prison. I've come to set you free. The truth will set you free. So you need to be an example to Israel and to the world that there is a way to get out of prison. There is a way to have light in the darkness. There is a way to have life instead of death. There is a way to be right instead of wrong. There is a way to be truly saved if you would choose it. There is a way. And you raise your hand and say, I have chosen that way. I want to be an example of that way. And thus, chapter 40, verse 16, the end of the statement. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation, love it, not just, oh, I got to be saved. No, you don't. You ought to love them. Say continually, what am I going to say about my, I love it? The Lord be magnified. God, what a wonderful God you are. Your thoughts to me are more than can be numbered. And God, that's what I want. I don't know how to think them out. I don't know how to work out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, coming, going, night, morning, work, home, school, health, wealth. I don't know how to do it. But God, you do. And you give the very best to those who leave the choice to you. Wow. Now, and thus, in closing, verse 17, I am poor and needy. That's a humbled heart. Yes, sir. I don't have the answers, God. I don't have the equipment. And I didn't make the contract. You did. And I'm in agreement with the contract. I agree. I'm trusting the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all sin. I am poor and needy. The Lord thinketh upon me. All the thoughts. Back verse 5. All the thoughts the Lord's thinking upon me. Thus, Lord, thou art my help and my deliverer. God, you're the answer. So I'm not going to fool around. I'm going to use good common sense and be responsible and do everything I should do. But God, when I'm all done with anything and everything, or every single second of the day, I'm going to be looking to you and trusting you. God, be my help, my deliverer, and don't tarry. Don't tarry. Don't delay. Even so, come. How's that? Well, anyway, hope you got a little bit. Great section. If you would, we're going to sing a stanza. And I didn't figure out to sing a stanza. What's a good stanza to sing, Steve? You like stanzas. Thank you, Lord. No. 185. Jesus paid it all. 185, I think. Let's stand together as we sing. Appreciate, encourage everyone to feel free to share and go through the Lord's table with us. Thank you. 185.